It's Peter that we see there in Acts 2 and that we have recorded. It's Peter in Acts 4 and 5 that we're following there. In Acts chapter 10 there with Cornelius. Peter rose above what took place on that fateful night. Now, I want us to look tonight in Luke 22. And we're going to jump off from verses 47 and 48. And we're going to look at the antithesis, if you will, of Peter. Look at verses 47 and 48. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Now, when we talked about Peter a couple of weeks ago, we made a brief allusion to Judas. And again, as I said a moment ago, when we talk about denial, oftentimes our mind goes with Peter, friends. I want us to talk tonight about the denials that we see on this night from Judas. Judas denied the Christ. So let's study together tonight. And let's look at Judas and his denials of Jesus Christ. Judas denied Christ, number one, when he took the money. Judas denied Christ when he took the money. I want you to turn with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 26. There are several parallel accounts of what takes place in the gospel accounts here, but Matthew chapter 26, it gives us a little bit more light as to what's taking place here as the disciples, as the apostles have gathered to observe the Passover. Matthew chapter 26, we're going to read beginning in verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now friends, I want you to keep in mind that as they've broken bread together. Okay, Jesus has instituted at this point the Lord's Supper. He's told Judas, whatever it is that you're going to do, go and do it quickly. And so here we see Judas talking with the chief priests. What will you give me if I do this? And they give to him the price of a slave. Friends, as we think about this first denial of Jesus on Judas' part, and we look at what's taking place here, friends, what had overtaken the heart of Judas at this point? Greed. Greed had filled his heart to the point that there was no room for anything else. You remember the woman that came and broke the alabaster box and used the ointment of spikenard and shine to anoint Jesus. And you remember Judas' response? He was outraged. He couldn't believe that this had just happened. Just the box itself was worth quite a bit. And then you have the spikenard, which was a expensive spice and oil there in shine. And Judas says, we could have sold it and given it to the poor. But then, you know, the inspired writer gives us some insight there, doesn't he? Why did Judas say that? It's because he held the purse. He was the treasurer, if you will, of the apostles and of Jesus at this time. He's the one that held the money. And so when they sold something and they used the proceeds to help out the poor in any way, it was Judas that delved that out. He's the one that had the money in his pocket. Greed had overtaken him. So friends, I suggest to you tonight that as Judas took that money in denying Christ, that denial, friends, is this. Judas shows us here that he had most definitely lost his way, and that in that denial, he's denying the selflessness that Christ had taught him. Friends, when we deny the selflessness that Christ teaches us in the New Testament, then we deny Christ. When you read the New Testament, and you, in particular, the gospel accounts, and you look at the life of Christ, do you ever in any way see him acting in a selfish manner. You watch Peter in Acts chapter 3, 4, and 5. You see him, even in his reluctance, in his dealings with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. You watch Paul as he is converted unto Christ there at the end of Acts chapter 9. And you see him as he goes on those missionary journeys. Does he ever hesitate to help someone else? Friends, selflessness is a central teaching of Christianity. And in denying that selflessness, denying what he had been taught concerning this, and allowing greed to overtake him, Judas denied the Christ. What's the verse that comes to mind as we're talking about this? I guarantee you're thinking the same thing that I am. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. Let's read it together. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. You remember what Paul wrote to Timothy there? For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith and their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Is that not what happened to Judas? He had strayed from the faith. He had allowed greed to overtake him, and he had pierced himself through with many sorrows. Exactly what happened to Judas. Now, friends, don't take that. If you're reading the King James Version or the ASV or any other version, or even the New King James, as we just read, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Don't take that to mean that money is evil. It's not. There is nothing inherently evil about money, as some would have us to believe. That's not what the Scripture says. You want some examples? Think of for a moment. You think about Joseph of Arimathea. Rich man, but he was a follower of Christ. Let's go to the Old Testament for just a minute. Think about Abraham. How wealthy was Abraham? Friends, he was wealthy to the point that kings ran him out of their land because they feared him. He had more wealth and more might than kings had. Isaac, the same thing happened to him. Jacob, the same thing happened to him. All wealthy men. Think about for a minute Cornelius. All indications, now the Bible doesn't come right out to say it, but all indications are that Cornelius was rather well off. These are all followers of God, all followers of Christ, so money is not in and of itself inherently evil, but friends, it's what we choose to do with it. It's what we choose, whether if we take this money and we use it for selfish purposes, then yeah, we've allowed it to overcome us. We've become like Judas in that way. If we work ourselves to the bone simply so we have a big bank account, then we've allowed something to come in front of God. Talked with a man a while back. He's now retired. And I asked him if there was one thing that you could change, what would it be? This man had worked in the oil field all his life. Had worked anywhere from 60 to sometimes 90 hours a week. His daughter grew up without him pretty much. He told me, Josh, there's one thing I could change. I wouldn't have worked so much. I would have spent more time at home. I would have spent more time with my family. I would have spent more time with my daughter. I would never classify now this man as greedy. But friends, at a point in his life, he allowed something to overcome him to the point where he lost sight of the more important things in his life. He lost sight of what was most important to him and what needed to be most important to him, rather. Just as Judas had become infatuated with the carnal things of this life, friends, when we allow greed to overtake us, as Judas did, we deny the selflessness that Christ instills in his followers. Notice with me Philippians chapter 2 for just a moment. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul writes, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Selflessness is what Paul's talking about. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Am I my brother's keeper? Absolutely. I am. I look out for my brethren in Christ. James chapter 1 and verse 27. James tells us what true religion is, doesn't he? Is it to look after myself? Is it looking out for number one? No. To visit the fatherless and the widows. To take care of those in need. Jesus, you look at his life again throughout the gospel accounts, and what do you see? You see the Master. You see the Prince of Peace. You see the Savior, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, as a servant. He left the glory of heaven to be a servant. Friends, let's learn from Judas. And let's ask ourselves, where do our priorities lie? Do they lie upon the spiritual or upon the carnal as Judas's did? Let's not deny the selflessness that Christ teaches in his gospel. For in so doing is to deny the Christ. Number two, Judas denied Jesus when he kissed Jesus to betray him. We read Luke 22, 47 to 48. And you heard Jesus' response, didn't you? Friends, you think about that for just a moment. As Judas approaches Jesus and he comes near to kiss him in order to let the people that are with him, the multitude, know that this is the Jesus whom you seek. Friends, humility is a trait that goes hand in hand with selflessness. Humility is a trait that is to be exemplified by the Christian. I cannot even begin to imagine the arrogance of Judas in this particular instance. But friends, arrogance is the only explanation that I've been able to come up with for the way that Judas decided to identify Jesus. I don't know, I can't think of any other way or any other reason that Judas would have come up with this way. He could have stood 100 yards off and said, there he is right there, the one wearing such and such, with this colored hair, or this type of, this height, whatever. But he decided to go right down there in the middle, to lay his hands upon our Savior, to pull him in close, and to greet him with a kiss. I don't know how else to describe it other than arrogant. Could have identified him in any other number of ways, but listen again, verse 48, to the response of Jesus. Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Friends, have you ever tried, not just in this instance, but any time that you're reading the Bible and someone in particular is speaking, have you tried to give some inflection to their voice as you read that? I want you to imagine what Jesus is going through. He's already been in the garden. He's prayed, remember? He's been through this instance where the capillaries have burst just beneath the skin and the blood has mixed with the sweat. And so we have this hematidrosis, this bloody sweat. He's had to have been comforted by the angels there as he's prayed to the Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine will be done. He's been through all of that already, and here comes Judas. And you can almost hear the incredulity, he can't believe it. That Judas is betraying him in such a way that he would have this audacity to betray him with a kiss. To greet him as a friend only to have him tied up and led away. Again, here is Jesus, the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, the Messiah, the Savior of mankind, giving us the most humble example, showing us true humility in how He conducts Himself in this way. He doesn't fight. He doesn't spit. He doesn't curse. He doesn't lash out. The Bible says He went as a sheep to the slaughter. When we allow ourselves, friends, as Judas did, to get in our own way, and we place ourselves before everything else, we betray our God. Judas denied Jesus in his betrayal. And friends, just like that, we deny Christ when we kiss Jesus, but then we tell the world we belong to you too. Friends, in coming together as we have this morning and this evening, I want you to remember, spiritually speaking, where we are assembled as I'm speaking to you right now. Physically, we are at 901 North Main Street, San Angelo, Texas, 76903. Spiritually, friends, we are gathered in the very throne room of God. We are gathered together before God Almighty. We have, in essence, kissed Jesus today with our worship. If we leave here tonight and we go out and we live like the devil, we live like the world the rest of this week, then we have done just as Judas did. We have kissed Jesus on the cheek. We have told Him, "You are my friend." And then we have gone out and we have told the world, "Take Him. I want nothing to do with Him." But you know what the Hebrews writer says in Hebrews chapter 10? When we do that, there is no more sacrifice left for you. You have trodden underfoot the Son of God, the Son of Man. Friends, we cannot be Sunday morning only Christians. Judas was that type of follower of Christ. He made obeisance with his lips. He kissed Jesus. But how did he conduct himself? How did he live? He betrayed Him with a kiss. He denied Him in that way. Look with me for a moment. Let's drive this home with a couple of passages. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8, and look with me at verse 7. Paul says to the Romans, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." Friends, when we give ourselves over to the world, when we are Sunday morning only Christians, Paul's talking to us right here. Your mind cannot be given to God. Say, it cannot be subject to the law of God. And he says, nor indeed can it be. There's no way for it to be. We have to have ourselves and give ourselves wholly over to Him. Look at James 4 and verse 4. Look what James says here. James 4 and verse 4. James does not mince words. He says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Friends, when we try to hold hands with God and then hold hands with the world at the same time, what does James call us? adulterers and adulteresses. Why? Because as Christians, to whom are we to be married? To whom are we married? As Christians. To God. To Christ. And so to try to hold hands with both, friend, James is very clear. That's enmity with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Perhaps a very plain picture or illustration would be, and I've seen this picture float around out there as folks have blogged and written articles and other stuff about relationships and such. And one of the cover pictures that some folks use when they're talking about this, when they're talking about a husband cheating on his wife or vice versa, is that a park bench. And you have a man and there are two women sitting here and he's kissing the one in the middle, but around her back he's holding hands with the other. That's the idea here. We cannot hold hands with God and with the world. We cannot serve two masters. To presume to do so is the height of arrogance and denial of Jesus. Number three. Remember, Peter denied Jesus three times. So did Judas. He denied Jesus when he denied the selflessness that Christ had striven to instill in his apostles. He denied the Christ when he kissed him to betray him. He denied the Christ, number three, when he hung himself. The story of Peter is one of redemption, of conversion, and one of triumph, really. I don't know that there's a story in the Bible that is sadder than the story of Judas. When Judas went and hung himself, friends, you may classify that really as the ultimate denial of Jesus in this instance. In taking his own life, he snuffed out any opportunity for reconciliation. By taking that opportunity away, Judas denied the power of Jesus for forgiveness. How often do you suppose, because John tells us that the half had not been written concerning the things that Jesus did. How many times do you suppose in the 3.5 years that Judas followed him, did he hear Jesus tell those that came to him for healing or that came to him for spiritual guidance? How many times do you suppose that Judas heard Jesus say, "Thy sins be forgiven you"? How many times? And yet it seems the thought never crossed his mind as he tied the noose and put it around his own neck and allowed it to choke the life out of him. Jesus had the power to forgive Judas. After all, it was all part of God's plan for Jesus to go to the cross to shed His blood for the remission of our sins. If Judas had just gone to Jesus, if Judas had just sat there at breakfast as Peter did that morning, it may have been Judas that Jesus said to, "Judas, do you love me?" Friends, I would dare say that there's not a single one of us, maybe not personally, but our families at least, that have not been touched by the tragedy of someone in our family or someone that we have known or been close to by taking their own life or trying to. How many times have you wished that just one more time you could talk to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ? that you could talk to them about heaven, that you could talk to them about the hope that Jesus offers, that you could talk to them about the power that Jesus has to forgive one of his sins. Friends, I don't know. I won't even pretend to know who said this, and I'm sure I'm not the first, but things are never as bad as they seem. Sometimes we have to learn that the hard way. Things were not as bad as they seemed for Judas. You see, at the same time that Judas is wrestling with what's going on with Jesus, I have taken Jesus and I have put him into the hands of these people, and now they're going to murder him. If you read the gospel accounts, friends, it seems that Judas did not realize what their intent and purpose was. I don't know how he couldn't have known it, but it seems that he didn't, or else he was in denial about that as well. And here, when he learns that he was to be condemned, Judas immediately goes and he takes this 30 pieces of silver and he throws it back at the chief priest's feet and says, "I have sinned. Let him go." Their response, I don't know, I wasn't there, but I would think that their response probably contributed to what Judas is about to do. Basically, what the chief priest said to Judas was, "That's not our problem." They said, "See you to it." In other words, you deal with it. Just like Pilate, they said, "We're washing our hands of this matter." And then we read that Judas went out and he hung himself. Friends, the forgiveness of sins, that power that Jesus has to forgive us, that the washing of water, coming there in contact with that blood, washing our sins away, that gift that Christ has offered. When Judas hung himself, he denied that power. Essentially, Judas made the sacrifice of Christ of none effect where he was concerned. And friends, when we refuse to give ourselves over to Christ, when we too make his sacrifice of none effect, we then deny his power to forgive. I can't tell you. I've lost count of how many people that I have talked to, that I have studied with, that they have, for whatever reason, have reached the conclusion, I can't be forgiven for what I've done. When we have so many examples of people in the gospel, and not just the New Testament, but you look at the people that Jesus or that God dealt with in the Old Testament. David was an adulterer and a murderer. And he still, even after that point, David is caught, even after he sleeps with Bathsheba, even after he has Bathsheba's husband killed. He numbers the people when he's told not to. Even after all of that, David at another point is called a man after God's own heart. After all of that, David could write some of the most beautiful songs in praise to God. Paul directly contributed to the death and imprisonment of several Christians. And yet he became a Christian himself. The list could go on and on and on, friends, but we don't have the time. We must give ourselves over to Christ. I want to leave you with this. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. I think Romans 12 perfectly sums up what we're trying to get across here tonight. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's not that hard, he says. It's reasonable. For what God has done for us, we need to give ourselves over to Him. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts deferring according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible. As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Friends, there is much that we can learn from the denials of Judas, and I think Paul perfectly sums it up in Romans chapter 12. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How are we going to overcome this world? How is it that we will be able to stand in victory when everything around us is falling apart? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the power that He has to forgive us our sins so that we may stand with Him spotless. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song. Let's read this, sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, it is my hope, it is my prayer that as we go through our day-to-day lives that we will never deny Christ. There are many ways, and we've hit on just a few of them tonight, but there are many ways that we can do that. But friends, let us be a light, as Jesus calls upon us to be. As He's speaking to His disciples there in Matthew chapter 5, He's speaking there at the Sermon on the Mount. And He says there, He wraps that particular portion of Scripture up with, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Friend, will you let your light shine tonight? If you're here this evening having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't deny Him tonight. Put Him on in baptism. Allow Him to live through you. Be His. By putting Him on, coming in contact with His blood, having your sins washed away, arising again to walk in newness of life. Friend, it may be that you're here and you have obeyed the gospel. You have been baptized for the remission of your sins, but for whatever reason, you've denied Jesus of late. Let's not do that anymore. Be His again. Be that shining light. Be that city on a hill. Be that light on the candlestick that gives light unto all that are in the house. Be the salt of the earth. Friend, if you have a need, if you are subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come right now while we stand and while we sing?